Matthew chapter 5, keep your Bibles handy. Scriptures will be on the screen. But we're looking at wisdom to repair relationships. Virtually, to be really honest with you, any damaged relationship can be healed if both people are committed to healing the relationship. Now, this is a very important message tonight because every single one of us will have, if we have not had, we will have difficulty with interpersonal relationships. One with the other. Things we disagree with. Somebody hurt me. In church work, it happens all the time. Somebody said something wrong to me. Somebody I know, they were back in the corner talking about me. I saw them. You don't know what they said. But you're just convinced they were talking about you. They could have been talking about the weather. But you just believe it was about you. Get away from that attitude. Get away from those thoughts. Let me help you tonight. Wisdom to repair relationships. There are times when we must walk away from a relationship. I will say that to be true. The person with whom we are in a relationship has embarked, perhaps, on a path of rebellion against God. Or because that person has threatened our life. Or because they have become abusive to us. Or in some other way has put the relationship into an unhealthy or even a sinful state. Now, there are times when God steps in and says about a relationship, all right, no more. Just end it. That's it. There are times when God does that. No more. At other times, we should do our utmost to restore or reestablish a broken relationship. Now, I have but three major points. It will not take me long. A few little illustrations and some verses of Scripture, and we'll be finished. But tonight, because I think this is such a vital issue in church work, if this church, our church, is going to keep going and keep progressing, we must deal with relationships. And we must deal with damaged relationships. Now, in the beginning, who is to make amends? That's Roman numeral number one. Who is it that is to make amends? Well, we go to verses 23 and 24 one more time, book of Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If you're guilty of a behavior that has wounded someone else, and that happens in church, that's not an uncommon thing. That happens among relationships. It happens in our families. It happens between husbands and wives. It happens between children and mom and dad. You have a damaged relationship, and that does happen. The Bible now says when we have that to happen, if I'm guilty of behavior that has wounded someone else, or maybe it's not even totally you are to blame. Maybe that's not so at all as a Christian. But you are going to try to make reconciliation. Now, it's humbling and risky to go to someone and say, I'm sorry. That is risky. And it's humbling. There is a chance when you say to somebody, I'm sorry, that you could stir up some old emotions again that causes more frustration. So it's risky. And men, let's face it, you and I, as men, have the hardest part to say, I'm sorry. Ladies, where's all those amens? We have a hard time. It's our nature to have a hard time, I think. It's not supposed to be. We're supposed to live by supernatural ways, God's ways. But we men have a tough time saying, I'm sorry. But let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 18 now, and see what it says there. Now, here's what it says. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, what does it say next? Live peaceably with all men. Now, before you approach someone to make amends, you need to ask some basic questions. Now, I'm going to give you four really quick basic questions, but my outline is right there tonight. I made some extras just in case that you don't get all the notes and the move is faster than you can write. There's some outlines there you can take home, because this is not just for tonight. This is for years to come. How am I going to respond when somebody hurts me? What am I going to do when I'm upset about a situation? How do I respond? Do I just leave? Do I just walk out? Do I just talk about everybody? What do I do? Well, let's talk about this one first. Who is to make amends? Well, before approaching somebody, we're going to make amends. We're going to ask some basic questions. Number one, you got to ask yourself this. Will my action help the other person, or will it do more damage? Is my action going to actually help the other person, or will it do more damage? I need to ask myself, maybe it's time to end the relationship. Number two, is the hurt in the heart of the other person, or is it just in my heart? I must ask myself that question. As I go to make amends, somebody's got to go to make amends. Now, every one of us in this room, and if you haven't experienced this, there's something wrong. Every one of us have had problems with somebody, and we've had to make amends. We've had to say, I'm sorry. Maybe we haven't even said, I'm sorry yet. But, ladies and gentlemen, God is demanding us to talk and say, I'm sorry, and to be the Christian we ought to be. Number three, ask yourself this question. Am I going for the purpose of healing, or just to vent my anger? Am I going to that person for the purpose of healing, or am I going just to vent how much I disagree with them and I'm going to give them what for? Be careful about that. Then number four, could the same goal be accomplished if I just confessed it to the Lord and left it there? Now, sometimes that's what you need to do. You may not need to go to that person. You may not, because it may stir up more strife. It may stir up more rebellion. It may stir up more conflict. It may stir up the congregation even worse. Listen, so it could be. Could I accomplish the same goal if I just confess it to the Lord and left it there? Now, those are four things that we need to really look at as we approach somebody to make amends. Now, right now, I want you to start thinking about somebody that you're upset with, somebody that has hurt you, or somebody that's done you wrong. And I want you to ask yourself those four questions. What am I trying to do here? Am I really trying to involve the kingdom? Am I trying to lift everybody? Am I trying to do it right? Or am I trying just to prove I'm right? It's very important. Now, I told you it wouldn't take me long. Roman numeral 2. Why are we to make amends? Why in this church or in our homes should we make amends? Well, God asks us to seek to repair broken relationships. God always asks us to repair broken relationships. Now, let me tell you this. There's a reason. Number one, there's five things I'm going to give you now, so write quickly. Five things, but these are short. It relieves guilt. Now, there's certain people that I love to read after. Charles Spurgeon is probably my favorite writer to read after. Charles Stanley is another that I just love to read after. Adrian Rogers is another that I just love to read his material and his stuff. Chuck Swindoll, I just love to read his stuff. And I read all that stuff all the time. And I really get some help. But there was a story told by Dr. James Dobson. I also like to read James Dobson. And he told a story about a young man, a 15-year-old boy, who was hired by his neighbor. The neighbor and his wife were going to go on vacation. And so they hired this young boy, 15 years of age, to just kind of look after their house while they were gone. Could you do that, son? They trusted him, and he said, yeah, I'd be glad to. They said, well, here's a key to our house, and we want you to take that key, and we want you to go to the garage, and we want you to keep the lawn mowed while we're gone, and we want you to pick up the mail, and we want you to take care of the house while we're gone. The boy said, fine. Well, he did a wonderful job. He mowed the grass. He tucked the mail in every day. He did a very good job, and he was compensated for what he did. Now, some months after that trip was over and the young man had been paid and everything was great, he came to their house. He knocked on their door. He was shaken with emotion. Girls, now you need to listen back there in that back row. Everybody needs to listen. They were shaken with emotion. And he said, I have something very, very important to tell you. And they said, oh, well, Johnny, what is it? He confessed. He said, well, one day when I was in your house and you were gone, I brought the mail in. And now you're going to think this is dumb, too. And I saw a stick of gum on your table. Yes. Well, I took that gum and put it in my pocket. I stole that piece of gum. You did. Yes, and then I ate that gum. So he dug in his pockets, and he said, I have been suffering intense guilt. And he began to weep. He took out some change, and he said, here, I got to give you this for that gum. Here, take it, please. I've got to give you this. I want you to forgive me for my dishonesty. Now, Dr. Dobson asked this question. If you were counseling that young man about what to do with that guilt, now listen, everybody, what would you do? What would you tell him? Now think about that. Don't say anything out loud just yet. But what would you tell him? Well, there's some options, I'm sure, that some of you would tell. And some of you would say, you no doubt would say, it's just a stick of gum, Johnny. Don't worry about it. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill, you might say. They wouldn't miss it anyway. And they probably didn't care if you took that stick of gum. No big deal. Just go on and forget it. But James Dobson said, that's not good enough. Because that young man needed the confession to relieve his guilt. No matter how big or how small the situation was, he needed that to relieve himself of the guilt that he felt down inside. Well, that's wisdom, isn't it? The principle is this. It's the same whether it's a stick of gum or $1,000. Sometimes guilt is not relieved until we have done our part to make amends, to repair the relationship. I remember as I read that story from Dr. Dobson, I remember when I was a kid in high school, I was a junior, and I was on the football team, and we had football practices twice a day, and boy, we worked out every day, and the halfbacks had to have the mile down to 5 minutes flat, maybe a little under would even be better if you wanted to be a starter. Man, that's fast, I want you to know. And so we were working out, and everybody were all taking the socks. And so guess what Jim Lewis did? I took some socks too. And every time I went to church, those socks came into my mind. Because the very next point that I want to give you is, it frees us up to worship God. It frees us up to worship God. This is so important. How can I repair broken relationships? Why do I repair? Why do I ask God? Why do I seek Him? Because it relieves guilt. And secondly, it frees me up to worship God. I remember it like it was yesterday. I'd go to church, and I would hear the preacher preach, and I'd be at the altar. And you know what I was thinking about? Those three pair of socks. Every time. And I did that for weeks until finally I said to my dad, Dad, I got to tell you something. He said, what now? I said, I stole 3 pairs of socks, football socks, from Bath High School. I got to go see Mr. Prosser. I got to take them back. He said, good thing, son. Get in the car and go. I went in the car, went and knocked on Mr. Crotcher's door. He came to the door saying, I said, Mr. Crotcher, here. I stole these from the football stack of football socks. I'm sorry. I'm a Christian, and I never should have done that, and I've got to get some relief. Man, I can't sleep at night. I can't go to church. He looked at me like, what in the world are you talking about? I said, sir, really, can you take these back? He said, nah. He said, Lewis, everybody takes them. We know that. That's why we buy dozens more. I said, I can't take them. Here, you got to take them back. He said, you don't really have to do that. I said, oh, yes, I do. I said, I go to the church, and I try to sing those songs, and I try to pray when the preacher gives the altar call, and all I'm thinking about these dumb socks. Please, take them back. He said, I will. I hope it helps you. I said, oh, it will. You see, it relieves the guilt, and then it frees you up to worship God. Why? Why is it that it frees you up to worship God? Look at verse number 23 one more time. Verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, if you bring your gift to the altar... You see, worship, what is worship? Worship is vertical, but it's also horizontal. What are you talking about, preacher? Worship is to God, but it's also with other people. If we're at odds with other people, our neighbors, in short, it short circuits our communication with Almighty God. And when you are alienated from someone, it consumes your thoughts all the time. I know what I'm talking about. And I'm telling you, some of you have had problems because you have difficulty with certain people or certain situations, and it consumes your mind all the time, and you really can't be free to worship God like you should. Because you're thinking about all this stuff all the time. I'm telling you, you've got to get forgiveness. You've got to get to the altar. You've got to fix a relationship. Wisdom to repair relationships. Do your part. Make it right. Then come to worship God so you can stay focused and be authentic in your worship to the Lord. That's why some folks just can't worship God. Then, so it frees us up to worship. And then number three, it's a positive testimony of a transformed life. It's a positive testimony of a transformed life. To swallow pride and to seek to make amends is an impressive testimony of your sincerity. Nothing makes a better testimony, ladies and gentlemen, than a changed life. A changed life. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 12. Having your conscience, a conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Wow, what a powerful verse. Swallow my pride. Make amends. It's an impressive testimony. I want to be sincere. Nothing makes a better testimony than a changed life. And then, number four, it paves the way for reconciliation. If you don't make the effort, there may never be reconciliation. If you never make the effort, there won't ever be reconciliation. Now, there's an illustration I want to give you about a mother and a daughter. They were on a TV program. I don't know how long ago this has been. But the mother and daughter had been at odds with each other for a long time. In fact, they had not seen each other or had spoken to each other for 11 years. A mother-daughter. Now, that's a real shame. For 11 years, they hadn't seen each other, and they hadn't talked to each other. There was something between them. Now, the reconciliation was was trying to be done that day. And so they brought him on stage and they asked him if they could reconcile as they saw each other for the first time in 11 years. And they both started crying. And they went over and they both got up and they met in center stage and they hugged each other and the tears were profuse, just running down their cheeks. And they forgave. They found reconciliation. They found favor with each other. And they were so excited. They were hugging and crying and hugging and crying. And then the daughter said to her mother, "I have a gift for you, Mom." At that point, walked out a little 9-year-old boy. The grandmother had never seen him. Grandmother had never known that he was even born. She embraced that little boy with tears running down her face. Listen, you're not getting it. 9 years of memories had been lost because neither would swallow their pride and solve the problem. You see what I'm talking about? No, we do that to church people. We do that to each other. And we're sometimes so mean to each other. And we won't talk and we won't see. And we don't want to be friends. And we hope everybody else fails. It's so sad. But we're losing years of memories that could have been built for the glory of God. Don't let that happen. Look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 20. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil. But to the counselors of peace is joy. Whew, what a joy to know the scriptures. What a joy to know the God of heaven. What a joy to really know what it means to be in right relationships. Number 5, it enables the offended person to release bitterness. You see, why are we to make amends? It relieves guilt. It frees us up to worship God. It's a positive testimony of a transformed life. It paves the way for reconciliation. It enables the offended person to release bitterness. Now, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. You may need to approach them for their sake as much as your own. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. But listen, you who are wise, the tongue of the wise is health. Now, there are some people, every time they talk, it's like a piercing sword. Yeah, jab, yeah, jab. Yeah, that's how they talk. That's how they live. And yet the wise individual who lives for God speaks with joy and has health in his speech and uplifts the things of God. Come on, folks, don't let the devil rob you. As we switch positions and I step down and Brother Holmes steps up, keep the love of God in this place. Let the love of God dominate and let us not have feelings towards each other and bitterness and anger and frustrations. Let's learn how to somehow lay it aside and get at the altar of Jesus Christ. Now, my last point, and I won't take that much time to be honest with you. How are we to make amends? Roman numeral 3. How do we do this? You see, I believe the study of the scriptures is what really helps us more than anything else. Going to see all the doctors, read all the books doesn't help. Going to God does help. It does. So how? God, tell me in your word, how am I to make amends? Now, there are 4 ways to repair relationships. I'm going to give you 4. And then we'll be done. Sometimes you need only do one. In my years of service as pastor and my years as a Christian, sometimes I've only had to do one. And it was all done. It was all solved. Everything was fine. Sometimes you may have to do all 4. But number 1 is this. How are we to make amends? Number 1, with kindness. Many situations don't need a verbal discussion. Sometimes I think people want to talk too much. Sometimes you talk too much to get yourselves in trouble. Because you're trying to explain, and while you're trying to explain, you make it worse. Sometimes just let it go. Seriously now, I'm not trying to be smart. I just, many situations don't need a lot of verbal discussions. You know what you do need? Just a loving demonstration. Maybe a compliment. Maybe a smile. Maybe a spontaneous gift. Maybe an arm around the shoulder. Maybe a little understanding note. There's all kinds of ways you could do it without talking a bunch. Sometimes people aren't just very good talkers. And when they talk, they get their tongue tied around their eye tooth and they can't see what they're saying. They mess it all up. Listen, folks, you don't have to talk, but you do have to talk to God. You've got to talk to God. There's a wonderful verse found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 that helps us with this. Now, here's what it says about us. It's talking to us, Christians. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. Oh, I didn't know Christians had malice. I didn't know Christians had hate. Oh, I didn't know that. I put that back on that same verse, Dave, 31. Let all bitterness, what's it say? Let all. And wrath. Christians have wrath? Folks, come on. God said you did. Let all, come on, help me out. Let all. And. Oh, man, you got a lot of problems. You got bitterness, and you got wrath, you got anger, you got big problems. We all do. Let all. And. Evil speaking. You mean Christians evil speak? Oh, yeah, boy. It's a truth, folks. We're just humans. And we make tons of mistakes. I, just like you. We all make them. Nobody's in here perfect. And there's not a single one of us without sin. Come on, you have more amens than that. There's not a single one of us without sin. Not a one. If you think you're sinlessly perfect, you're sin's a big sin. Come on. I never do anything wrong. You just did. You just did. Verse 32. Look at this verse. And be ye what?
Kind.
Oh, when's the last time you were kind to somebody? And be ye kind one to another. Now it says something else. Say it.
Tender-hearted.
Now, we're on radio, so make sure everybody knows what we're saying. First of all, we ought to be
kind.
Secondly, we ought to be
tender-hearted.
And then thirdly, we ought to be
forgiving.
Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Aren't you glad that Jesus forgave you?
Amen.
In the same manner, you are to forgive others. I don't care what they've done. Doesn't matter. That matter. With kindness. I read a really neat story. This sheep farmer had a neighbor whose dog kept coming over to his pasture and killing his little lambs. He begged the neighbor, listen, tie up your dog, please. He comes over all the time and he kills my little lambs all the time. Can you just tie your dog up for a bit until my little lambs get a little bit bigger? The other guy wouldn't do it. He refused to do it. No, he's fine. My dog's fine. So instead of killing the dog, which is what some of you might have done, instead of killing the dog, you know what he did? The sheep farmer went out and gave a pet lamb to his neighbor's children. He gave his neighbor, a pet lamb. The dog was soon tied up. Well, what's that called, preacher? That's called what Romans 12 says. Look at Romans 12, verse 31. What's it say? Be not overcome of evil, but what?
Overcome
evil with good. That's exactly what he did. So, I can make amends by having kindness. Number two, by an apology. Now, there was someone who said, and I think it actually came from a line of Love Story, Love is never having to say you're sorry. Have you ever heard that phrase? Love is never, see, how's it go? Love is never having to say you're sorry. Yeah. Well, the gal in Love Story that said that was Allie McGraw. Allie McGraw, you may not know this, was an alcoholic. But Allie McGraw got help and she overcame her alcoholism. And 20 years later, she wrote a book about her alcoholism and all her life and blah, 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 and so on and so forth, and how she found victory. But she commented on the falsehood of that line. She said it's quite the opposite. Making amends is a powerful experience. It involves taking a cold, hard look at my behavior toward other people all these years and then taking full responsibility for everything I have said and done. It is often painful, she said, even shaming, but it's absolutely necessary in the great garbage cleaning process called recovery. You're never going to recover until you get rid of the garbage. Restitution, number three. So how am I to make amends? I do it with kindness. I do it with an apology. I do it with restitution. There's a verse found in Romans chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 8. Let's look at that verse, please. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. We use that out of text, out of context all the time, where it talks about, owe no man anything. It's not talking about money. It's not talking about money at all. I mean, people take it out of context and they say, you're not supposed to be in debt to anybody. The Bible says, don't owe anything. That's not talking about that at all. It's talking about these actions. You read it for yourself. We need to understand the Scripture. Ladies and gentlemen, the Scripture ought to dominate our life. It has to dominate our life. We can't act like the world. We're saved people. We act like God. All right, now. The last one is forgiveness. And hopefully Sunday morning I'm going to preach about forgiveness to a group of people that may not be saved. I've been debating on what to preach on Sunday morning. You pray for me. There may be a lot of folks here that's not saved that don't know a thing about salvation. I want to make sure they get the gospel. I want to preach to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what it does. Now, you can spend the rest of your life arguing about who is most responsible for the problems you have. You can spend the rest of your life doing that. I've decided I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. I don't want anything to do with that. Never have, never will. I don't want that. I don't want that in my life. But there comes a time when the love of Jesus motivates us to forgive, and so we go on without fixing blame. Why does everybody want to fix blame on somebody? Well, we did this because they did that to us. Because they did. Well, forget it. You did it because you wanted to. Nobody else caused you. Little kids grow up telling them, Mom and Dad created all this problem for me. Grow out of it. Grow up. Get the mind of God. Well, I couldn't live like that. I know it's a miraculous way to live. It's called the Christian life. And it's abnormal. Christian life is not normal. You cannot do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man, look at this, deferreth his anger. Wow. And it is his glory. It's a glory to pass over a transgression. Wow. Amen. Woo! Yeah, but I want to get... No, it's a glory for you to say, it's over. Amen. I'm done. I'm finished. Doesn't matter how bad they hurt me. Doesn't matter. I got a beautiful card from one of our ladies today. Thank you. You know who you are. And in that, she said, thank you, Pastor, because I know you've been hurt many, many times. But you've never let it show. And you've always loved the people who hurt you. She said, thank you for that example. Boy, that spoke to me tonight. She didn't know I was preaching this message. But that's what it's all about. That's what it is. That's how we have to act in the future. So, I'm going to give you three things to say. I think they're on the screen. Are they, David? Good. You can write these down. We'll be done. We are most like beasts when we kill. What have you killed lately? Killed a fellowship? Killed a church? Killed a family relationship? You're like a beast. Killed relationships with your friends? You're like a beast. You're not anybody special. You need help. We are most like beasts when we kill. Number two, put it up there, David. We are most like man when we retaliate. And the last and the third, we are most like God when we forgive. Now, how do you want to live? Like a beast? Just like an ordinary man? Or like God? I'm telling you, every one of us in this room ought to say, I want to live like God. Because I am a child of God. Now, I didn't want a fancy long altar service or anything like that. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. But there are some folks in this church that needs to come to an old-fashioned altar because the Holy Spirit brought to your mind somebody that you just can't forgive. Or somebody that you're having a difficult time with. And I'm telling you, as a church, we need to get it washed away. We need to get victory total. I mean, there's people I know that have crushed me and hurt me so bad. And they don't know it. I'm not going to tell them. But it hurt so bad. It hurt awful. But it's not my job to retaliate. It's my job to forgive. It's my job to love. So it is yours. I'm going to ask you, without any music, anything, just those folks whom God has touched tonight, and you know God has touched you. That's not embarrassing. You say, preacher, I won't be the only one up there. Don't worry about that. It's you're doing business with God. Are we ready? Well, let's pray and get ready. Father, we love you.